Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Now when I think of Jesus,
I hear music in the air.
Oh, when I think of Jesus,
I hear music in the air.
Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm reading from the 11th chapter, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
About 2.5 months ago, on June 15th, maybe 3 months now, that I began the long trek from Kansas City to Sacramento, 1,720 miles. Now, I was already a pastor in Kansas City. I was serving two churches, and it was about 2 years ago that Matt first heard me preach at one of the churches that I was serving in. And that was all the way back in 2015, and it took the better part of 2 years for us to navigate the Methodist process to bring me here to the table. And as the time drew near for me to be here, I got to be really anxious. And so back in January or February, I actually was looking into different ways I could transport all my stuff from Kansas City to Sacramento. And so I looked up U-Haul and two guys in the truck and so on. And it wasn't long before I realized that this is expensive. And then I began to make a mental account of the stuff that I did have in my apartment. And I realized that this stuff is cheap. And the amount of money that it would take for me to transport it from Kansas City to Sacramento wouldn't be worth it. I would do better just spending my money here to buy all new stuff. And so for about 4 months, I began to sell stuff on Craigslist. And the day before I was going to move out of my old apartment, I was like, okay, I think I've sold everything that I need to sell. So early the next morning, I began packing my car. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I realized there's not any more room in my car. And I got a whole carload of stuff in my apartment to still pack. And so the day that I moved out, I ended up giving a lot of my stuff away to my neighbors and throwing some of my belongings away. I had more baggage, than I knew what to do with. And readers come to this passage that Linda read today, having read the baggage that Jesus had just described. And Jesus was particularly critical of people who saw him walk in love and perform the miracles, yet did not believe. And he was more critical of his own people than he was of anyone else. And this is a really tricky subject for pastors and preachers to navigate, because we don't want to in any way diminish or demean the beautiful Jewish tradition. Jewish people in Jesus' day were some of the most charitable and integrous people in all of the Roman Empire. But the backstory behind this text is that in the early Christian church, the Jews and the followers of Jesus, or the Way as they called it, were in conflict. This Jewish culture, they begin to see their family members and friends begin to follow this man that they said died and rose again. And that if they believed that he was the Son of God, that they could actually begin walking in love to God and to neighbor. And these Jewish people who hold their faith to be valuable said, wait a minute, our God is one. And these commandments that Jesus seems to be ripping to shreds, they're actually a beautiful tradition and a gift to us. And to so many people, they are sincerely, and I mean this, they are a gift when you see the Jewish communities walking in love to this day. But for so many people, those same commandments were a tremendous obstacle. One of the most important commandments was male circumcision. And to be clear, circumcision as an adult, it's neither fun nor cute. And all the brothers said, this is the second service, so they don't know to say amen. It's okay. no baggage, right? But not working on the Sabbath was also a tremendous commitment, especially if you were already in a job that required that you work on Saturday. And so a very unfortunate phenomenon began to happen. Multitudes of people were peering into this beautiful tradition of people doing wonderful works of charity, yet unable to take on that cultural baggage and be true to themselves, to their families, and to their commitments. And this is one of those snapshots where Matthew gives us a peek into the inside life of Jesus behind the scenes, because Jesus was profoundly empathetic and very pastoral. He was the best pastor that there ever was. And Jesus simply tells the crowds around him, listen, you've been carrying these bags for way too long. And many of us know what it means to carry baggage. And it happens so automatically that we're not even sure how those bags came to be there. Some of us are carrying the religious baggage. So what does it mean to be a Christian? And how do I fit into this mold that doesn't seem to fit me, how God made me? Some of us carry the baggage of unmet expectations of our parents. Some of us still carry the pain of a lost loved one. And many of us are still in recovery from a relationship that we thought would last forever, but ended. And we desperately need to get rid of these bags. And after coming through so much baggage, we begin to accumulate a lot of bags. Hope for the best, but expect the worst. Maybe I wasn't meant to be happy. That's why I told myself not to date anymore. All people do is set you up for disappointment. And we're busy carrying these bags, and we arrive at the airport of life, the airport that's meant to transport us to the next level. And we arrive at the gate, and we want to carry on all these bags, but you're only allowed to carry on in a personal item. And so we get stuck. We get stuck in this place. This place that was meant to transport us is a staying place, because we want to carry all this stuff into our lives from our past. For Deborah Lacks, baggage took on a very unique meaning. I want you to look at these cells. These are what we call HeLa cells, and they belonged to Deborah Lack's mother. They were the first immortalized cell line in human history, and that's a fancy way of saying that these cells were really valuable. Everyone who received medical treatment in the past 50 years in the industrialized world owes the research to these cells. These important cells, they reproduce themselves infinitely over certain conditions that allow researchers to run tests on them. They put them on a rocket and send them into outer space. They put some in a nuclear warhead, and these cells survived. But very, very few people knew that these cells originated from a country woman. Her name was Henrietta Lacks, and she was raised in rural Virginia. And she was diagnosed with cervical cancer after having her fifth child. And the sales that made pharmaceutical companies millions and millions of dollars and billions of dollars came from this woman. Her tissue samples were taken without her knowledge or her consent. And her family didn't know how valuable these cells were until decades after she died. So earlier this year, HBO premiered a movie called The Immortal Life of Henrietta Lacks. And it begins with a reporter who runs across this fascinating story while she was in school. And so she was moved by the fact that this important scientific discovery came from this simple woman, and so few of us knew about it. And so she devotes all her time and her energy into researching this woman's backstory and her family life. And so one day the reporter gets in touch with Deborah Lacks, and Deborah herself had been searching for background information about her mother as well, because she died when Deborah was only 5. And Deborah is resistant at first, but one evening Deborah calls her, and Deborah is noticeably agitated. And right when the reporter picks up the phone, she has a list of demands. Make sure that they know that she has 5 children, not 4, because people have been saying that she has 4, but they forget about my sister, so make sure that they know that she has 5. I want to know about my mother and my sister. And the last thing she said was, "And you got to promise me that no matter what, you ain't going to lie and you ain't going to keep nothing from me." Deborah and this reporter meet up and they begin talking. And Deborah takes out a card and says, I've been carrying this with me for a long time. And she reads it. May the Spirit of the Lord and Savior be with you on this day that you are honored for all the love you gave your family and loved ones. From your daughter, Deborah. The reporter shortly after notices a manila folder, and she reaches for it and says, is this more information about your mother? And Deborah lunges over other stuff, and she quickly pushes the papers into her bag and says, no, you will not take advantage of my mother like everyone else did. But little did this reporter know that there was a man just a few years before posing as a lawyer who said that he would sue the pharmaceutical company for all that they were worth for taking these cells and not honoring the family. And that this man would use the information that the family gave him against the family and try to sue them. She also didn't know that her sister was committed to a medical facility and she died there. And nobody in the family knew why her sister died. And Deborah's wondering if her mother was alive, would she have ended up that way? And Deborah Laxton and some of her siblings actually live with her aunt Ethel, who physically abused her brother over and over for no reason at all. And her brother would later struggle with anger issues and spend time in prison. Or that Aunt Ethel's husband, he raped Deborah. Layers and layers of hurt, shame, and anger were feeding into this relationship that this reporter is trying to build with Deborah. And while we may not have had, or perhaps some of us have, had this some kind of traumatic events like have been described, we all carry baggage. And these bags have become like bruises. And when people touch them or come close to them, we close up. We get protective and defensive. We close ourselves off from relationships, from possibilities, from opportunities. And we desperately need to get rid of this baggage, because so many of us have been living life and never have actually lived. And that's a difficult concept, so let me try to describe it to you. I know that I see you here. My brain's sending me signals that there's a person sitting in front of me. But instead of interacting with you, I want to interact with everybody that looks like you. And everybody that came into my life the same way that you did. And in the process, I'm going to punish you, not for anything that you did, but for what they did in my past. But the real question is, how did Jesus deal with these bags? And as I approach this subject of going into the gospel, I have to laugh because Jesus was a little cray-cray. He said some of the weirdest stuff. If you read the Gospels, God bless him, he doesn't make a lot of sense. And we have to study for 4 years in seminary to try to make sense of it to tell you all. So let's look at what he said. He said, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And this is really some weird advice. He's telling you to leave those burdens and take on his burdens. It's almost like a doctor is saying, you have to contract my diarrhea to get rid of your pink eye. We really don't want diarrhea or pink eye. And so why did Jesus say this? And I want to try to explain it in my very, very short football career. Now, I am a big guy, and I enjoy watching football, but I hate it playing it. As a matter of fact, the the football team had to beg me at the end of my freshman year of high school to join the team. And so eventually I did. And did I say I hated football? I didn't like the smell of the grass. I didn't like the stinky pads. And I did not like to get hit. And people called me Rev in high school. And there was one time when Coach Dinkelman is upset with me. He's like, "Logan, I'm burning your Bible. Get over here and hit me." That's a true story. But that wasn't the case for my friend Adam. You see, Adam was lean, he was muscular, and he walked into the field with a sense of confidence. Adam would become one of the team captains of the football team. And one day during practice, the coaches who normally put me as a right tackle during our practices, second string, one day they wanted to see how I did as a defensive end, and I have no idea why they wanted me to be a defensive end. If you play football, you know you have to be fast, and I jiggled, I didn't run. So, and right across from me was this guy, Adam. And Adam is probably 70 pounds lighter than I am, and I'm thinking he probably can't hurt me that much. But as we line up, Adam has this look in his eye. And he had those piercing blue eyes, and so it's like, whew. And we were a few feet away from each other, but I swear I heard him growling. So we get set. Set! Blue 42! Ha-ha! And Adam takes off running, and his helmet is going every which direction, but he doesn't break eye contact with me. And I'm frozen. And if you know anything about football, I was not supposed to be frozen. And he crosses his arms, puts his head down, and he pushes me over. 5 minutes later, when I wake up, I'm looking up at the sky, and the football team lets out this long, oh, groan. And what athletes call this, what Adam did, was getting in the zone. It's a way of playing and functioning at a whole different level, that they are flowing in their craft. Now, while I'm busy worrying about the smell of the grass and how uncomfortable I was, Adam was getting in the zone. And beloved, God has a zone for us. It's a realm of operating where God wants us to flow. It's operating in a new level in life. And it doesn't mean that there aren't defenders who are trying to block us, but it means that you have dropped everything that's going to distract you or weigh you down. And when you take on this yoke that Jesus is offering, where he offers us the only thing that really matters, you spend your life not expending and wasting energy, but you are making forward progress. After applying these principles that I'm going to share with you over the next 2 weeks, I have to tell you that my life has been lighter. I have been more focused and more blessed than I've ever been. And the blessings continue to increase. Jesus tells us the only thing that matters. And because I took that on and left everything else behind, my life has never been the same. The reporter and Deborah, they finally get closure. They make a lot of trips and get a lot of research done. The reporter then writes the book about Henrietta Lacks. But she doesn't get around to publishing it before Deborah dies. But in one of Deborah's last conversations with the reporter, Deborah says, "When I die, I'm glad I won't have to tell anybody my mother's story and what happened. Because you've been watching it all. There won't be any words to say, just a lot of hugging and crying." May it be so for all of us.
Lay down yourself, young man. Let out some air, we'll watch your boy. God got your blessing, but you gotta come down to get it. High is for the lowly. High is for the lowly.
truth is made.